to see that, I encourage you to go back in Galatians into chapter 4 and just read about that adoption, and you'll see different cross references. You can go to other places in Romans and read about adoption, but the idea of adoption is so important to our redemption. It's so essential to the nature of understanding your salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's really, it's about the freedom that we have in Christ. Your salvation is so much more than just freedom from sin. It's not just freedom from sin, and that's great enough as it is in itself. Our salvation indeed is freedom from sin, but it's also freedom to Christ. And it's freedom to a relationship that previously we could not have had because we were children of wrath. But we've been adopted from that now, and placed into the family of God. And now we have that freedom, not only from sin, but to Christ and to that relationship. So it means that we are freed from the guilt and shame of sin, and that we can rest in assurance that God no longer looks at us as sinners, but now He looks at us as righteous children. Isn't that a good thing? You're quiet this morning. I think you're still thinking about that song, right? So as we think about that, and we think about justification in Christ, knowing that we are heirs, if justification is the foundation of our freedom in Christ, because we've been justified, we are no longer marked as guilty, the judge, the creator, has marked us now as righteous, as innocent. If justification is that foundation of our freedom, then adoption is the enjoyment of our freedom. And that was a quote from a commentator who was just kind of trying to identify the difference between justification in our salvation and adoption. It's the freedom to enjoy a relationship. And that's so very important. I just wanted to kind of remind you of those things, because chapter 5 is going to start discussing, as it gets to the next part of the letter that Paul writes about, it's going to start discussing more of about the enjoyment of our life in Christ and really what it should look like. So the first part is normal. When Paul writes, the first part of the letter is about the doctrine, the truth, the gospel that must be right. And then the second part is, how does that apply? What does that look like in my life and in what I'm doing? The same thing is true in the Old Testament. When you look at the book of Leviticus, Leviticus started out talking about the holiness of God. It really started talking about how we should understand the holiness of God, even down to the way that he is worshipped, the offerings that are made for him, the way the priest dressed and all those things. And then it started getting to the more practical, if God is holy, then you should be a people that are holy. And then he began to spell out how you should be holy. So that's kind of what Paul does in Galatians. He takes that same pattern as he does normally. He talks about the holiness of God, the reality of our salvation in chapters 1 and 2, and he began to talk about that personal relationship with Christ, and in chapters 3 and 4, he began to look at Scripture more and the scriptural proof of the gospel and what the gospel is truly. And then in 5 and 6, we're going to look at more, what does that mean for us? What does that mean to our lives? But before we get there, I want us to look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, and we'll go through chapter 5, verse 1 today. So if you can open your copy of God's Word, and if you are physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word? We're going to look beginning in verse 21 and read down through verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul continues writing. He says, tell me, let me pause right there. It won't be on the screen, but I want to go ahead and go back up to verse 20 first, because I want to remind you of what he finished on with that thought, because he's continuing that thought. Verse 20 of chapter 4, he says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. So he's been writing very forcefully, very almost angry, but zealous, not quite angry, but zealously writing against these Judaizers who are coming in with these false teachings. So he says, I wish I could be with you right now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So that's the state of mind that Paul is in as the Holy Spirit's inspiring him to write to the Galatians. And then we pick up in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you convey to us, that you reveal to us in the gospel, upholding the gospel for our lives, for every moment of our lives, for every decision that we make. Father God, help us to stand firm, planted firmly on the truth of Jesus Christ, crucified for us, risen and resurrected again, that we might have life, trusting in his work, who became sin for us, that we might be your righteousness. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we look at this passage of scripture. I mentioned what Paul is doing. He's kind of making this transition now from chapter 4 to chapter 5, slowly kind of conveying some of the reality of our salvation, like the fact that we are adopted, and then slowly beginning to incorporate the idea of what does that mean? How should we live after that? But he's now at this final conclusion of his scriptural defense of what the gospel is, and he's reminding these Galatians, he's reminding those who have been blinded now, who have been partially convinced to try to live by the law, live according to good works and good deeds, to try to do things right. He's trying to remind them again of the truth of what scripture says about the gospel. So he brings this teaching forward to guard and solidify in their minds the true gospel. And he wants to conclude in that. He's drawing from his Old Testament knowledge, giving them something that's very important. He draws from the big narrative of God's history. And this is very important. This is a principle that I've mentioned before. This is a principle that's mentioned in the Westminster Catechism and the Baptist Confession. It's just a principle that we should understand, that Scripture always interprets Scripture. We need to be very certain about that. We should never take one verse out of context and believe we have an understanding of what that verse means. We should always live and learn in the context of the scripture, not only in the context of the verses that we're reading right there in the chapter, but also in the book that we're reading, in the covenant, the new covenant, and then in the grand whole narrative of the Bible, we need to understand everything, because it is one story that God is conveying to mankind, the Creator revealing himself to the creation and his redemption through that. So Scripture always interprets Scripture, and that's what Paul puts on display for us, for the Galatians. He's basically saying this. He's saying, you who still want to go back to this slavery, have you not read the law that you're trying to say that you're holding to? He's saying, to kind of make sense of that, the Galatians have been told by the Judaizers, you have to uphold the law in order to be saved. Jesus is not enough. He's a good thing, is what he said, but he's not enough. You've got to live according to the law. So they pulled out all of these out of context laws from the Old Testament, picking and choosing which ones they think are necessary to help one's salvation, and they've told these Galatians a false teaching, you've got to live by these things. Now, Paul is saying, have they not even read the very law that they're saying they're supposed to hold up? And then he begins to take them to the law and show them the difference between the law and the promise. So he uses the grand narrative of Scripture to reveal to the Galatians, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And that's everything that he's doing. That's the basic philosophy. That's the basic understanding of what he's saying today. So he makes this point from Scripture, and he holds that they are contradicting themselves. And the point that he makes, he's referring to the Torah. He's referring to the account of Abraham and his two sons. Most of the time, they just thought about the one son, Isaac. The Judaizers, in this case, are being... Paul's just right there in their face, because the Judaizers, the Jews, were holding to the fact that they were related to Abraham. They are children of Abraham. And they thought that that was enough to say, well, that means we're saved. We're children of Abraham. We've got it ethnically. God loves us as his people. We're his people. We're the Jews. So they were holding to that idea and telling these new Gentiles, you need to be like us because we are God's people. We're God's children because we're Abraham's child. So Paul reminds them, you know what? Abraham had two sons. And he takes them back to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. I want to look at those verses real quick. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul is recounting this story, and I wanted to give you that background. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Now, just to give background to that, God had promised Abraham already, I will make an inheritance for you as numerous as the sands, and it's going to come through your seed. You're going to have a child. Well, years and years and years went by. When we read through the Old Testament, we read these stories, and we go from one chapter to the next without realizing sometimes that years have gone by where they knew the promise that God had made to them, but they haven't seen any children yet. So Sarah starts thinking, you know what? We need to take matters into our own hands. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she had saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now, if you've ever seen this passage of Scripture, it's kind of, you kind of wonder, you want to make sense of this. Now, okay, she's mad at him now. You know, you got to feel for the guy. He can't do anything right. He listens to his wife. Some of you might want to say amen, but I encourage you not to. He listens to his wife, what she says to do. He does it. And then he's in trouble for it. You can't win for losing. But that was Abraham's situation. So Paul now starts to refer back to this because there is a truth that God is showing to the whole world based on this event. And he wants them to see that Abram had two children, and one was a child of law, one was a child of promise. So referring to this situation, Paul lays out this example representing the fact that one of those sons represents those who would be saved by works, those who have been enslaved to the law, and the other son represents the ones who come based on the promise. So he's laying this contrast out before the Galatians very clearly. He wants them to see that some have tried to work for their salvation and others have tried to have trusted in Christ's work for their salvation. Those who base their hope on what man can do are represented by Hagar and Ishmael. And it is it's a consequence of Abraham's actions. It wasn't a consequence of what God did. God allowed these things, but Abraham took things into his own hands and then had that child. So Abraham was doing things according to human ability. That's the whole thing about the works of the law. It's all based on what we can do in our own strength and our own ability. So there was hope to fulfill what God commanded would happen, but it was all based on what they could accomplish themselves. Really, this kind of sin reflects back to what Adam and Eve did in the first place, which is why I wanted us to look at what the Old Baptist Confession says about mankind in the very beginning, Adam and Eve were presented with this idea that they could be autonomous from God. They had been given everything and given that promise that this relationship with God would never end. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be wonderful. But when they saw the opportunity that Satan presented them to be independent of God, to be autonomous, to be their own controller, they seized upon that moment. They said that's what they desired. That's what they coveted. That's what they wanted, to be in charge of their own life. And that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah are doing in a sense, because when they see that these things that God had promised hadn't come true yet, they seized upon the opportunity to take things into their own control, to live according to their own strength and power. Well, we know what happened to Adam and Eve because of that. Because of that, they made that one decision. All creation represented by them is now a child of wrath, children of wrath, condemned for that sin, living under that. Man trying to bypass God is the oldest sin in the world. And Abram and Sarah were doing the same thing. When they did this, they sought their freedom from the freedom that they already had. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say here. Christ set you free for freedom's sake. You've got freedom in Christ. Why would you ever want to go back to something else and live enslaved to sin? So remember, he's still speaking to believers. He's still speaking to the Galatians. And then he's also at the same time speaking in the face of these Judaizers, reminding the Galatians and reminding these Judaizers of the fact that Abraham had two sons, one based on the law of man, one based on promise, to undergird this truth that living in and under the law is living in slavery to sin, bound to sin, chained to sin, always wandering away from God, always wandering into sin. But what we have to remember is that God always fulfills his promises. Always. If God made the promise to Abram that you will have descendants more numerous than the stars, then he is going to bring that about. But when time pressed on, years went by, and they had waited on the Lord, but their patience grew thin. And doubting that God would live up to his promise, they took things into their own hands. And they tried to have a child through the act of surrogacy, which was a socially acceptable thing back then, but that's not God's design. God said, be fruitful and multiply, husband and wife. From the very beginning, before the fall, God had ordained that that is how we should live. One man, one woman, together for life, to multiply. And God had promised Abram that it would come through Sarah. He would have this child. And it will grow and grow and grow. So Abram taking things into his own hands reflects exactly what Adam and Eve did. God had made this promise, but they didn't believe him. Isaac, then, he points out, is not a child of Hagar, is not a child of slavery. Hagar was a slave. She came in. Abram impregnated her. Her child, therefore, was a slave just like her. All the descendants would be slaves. They are born into slavery because they were born according to the law, the act of surrogacy, which could legally make him an heir because he had no other son. But then God fulfills his promise, and Isaac is born, the son of promise, the true heir is born. Now everything goes to him. He is born free. He is born as a child of the Spirit and the promise rather than the official literal act of the law. So his birth was symbolically Spirit-born, just like we are born in Christ. Paul continues the lesson in this historical account. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he actually says these things can be understood and interpreted allegorically. Now an allegory is a story that symbolizes something. He didn't say this story is an allegory. He said it can be interpreted as an illustration allegorically. What Paul is saying here is very important to the whole understanding of the big narrative story of God's Word, Genesis to Revelation. He's saying God has always been writing the story of redemption from the very beginning till now, till the very end. The whole of Scripture is telling us this story of redemption. And then Paul interpreting Scripture, now writing Scripture for us to see. Scripture interprets Scripture. He points back to that very beginning story of Abram and Sarah. And he says, here is represented two covenants. The first covenant, the covenant that he mentions there, is the covenant of Sinai. That was not the first covenant. The first covenant was actually Abraham's, but that's the first one he mentions here in this. He says that one covenant, the covenant of Sinai, it corresponds with Hagar. It corresponds with Ishmael. It corresponds, he even says a little bit further, with this new Jerusalem that we are present day living in Paul's time. Those Jews who had rejected Jesus and were now teaching that you had to add something to Jesus. That's the line of reasoning. Paul is right in their face saying, guess what? You're not children of Abraham. You're children of Hagar. You're a slave, still bound to your sins, still bound to death because of this. The law, remember, was given to point out the fact that we are helplessly bound to our sin. There is nothing we can do. The law was given to point to the fact that we are slaves to sin. But there was another covenant represented here by a child that was promised by God. And that's Isaac. The covenant of promise. That's what we live by today. That promise that we have salvation provided in Christ. The law said, you've lost paradise. Because you've trusted in yourself, you tried to go around God and bypass Him. So the law said, live this way, and maybe you'll see a glimpse of that paradise that I'm promising you. Live in this way in obedience, and try to be holy, and you'll see just a glimpse of living in that promised land, of living in relationship with God through these means of sacrificing animals and all of these things. You might get a glimpse of that, but it's all pointing to the fact that you are helpless, that a sacrifice must be made. These animal sacrifices were just temporary. It's pointing to the Messiah. The covenant of promise that was originally made even before the law, promise that God was pointing to one who would fulfill all those things and bring us to the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life, and that was in Christ. So Isaac is just a picture of that covenant, and more so even of that new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above. So Paul pushes that picture a little bit further. In contrast, he's saying we live in that line of promise as freeborn sons, corresponding with the heavenly Jerusalem. What he's basically showing is the contrast between the temporal world and the eternal world. So he's putting this whole picture out there for the Judaizers, for the Galatians, to see that these Judaizers represent the temporal world. They're living as slaves to this, but Christ represents the eternal. Now, we can see this clearly as we watch the news today, as we see lives that are based on the values of this temporal world versus the lives that are based on the values of what Christ teaches us and how He teaches us to live. We can see a clear example of this temporal world and the world that we belong to. We are citizens. Remember, this is one of Paul's earliest letters. He's going to spell it out even more so later. We are citizens, not of this world, not of this Jerusalem, but of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we belong. That's where we will end up. That's where we will be as a promise. As a promise, that is where we will be. So this is another promise from God. Promise will come to pass when Christ returns and He brings us into our new citizenship. Now, Paul refers in this passage to a promise made by Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 54:1, where he's talking to those who were enslaved and captive, the Israelites who were in Babylon. They were enslaved there. They were barren. So he speaks to them in that way with the promise that one day they will be freed from their captivity. And though they might be barren slaves now, one day God is going to free them from the Babylonians, return them to the promised land, and they will increase in number. And that barrenness now will be multiplied. And the barren womb will rejoice because God has brought life. it's almost a pointing again to adoption. He's getting this point across to the Gentiles that you can be a son of promise or you can be a son of the law. He's telling them that as Galatians, as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are sons of the promise. In verse 28, Paul reconnects with the Galatians as brothers again. Notice that language he uses. He had taken that language away. He had really begun to scold them and bring them about. But in verse 20, he says, now you, brothers, like Isaac. He's picking up on that allegorical interpretation again of that story. You Galatians, you brothers, you who are followers of Christ, you are children of promise. Bringing that last encouragement to them again. You are children of promise. And then he points them to something that's very important. As he talks to them, you will be persecuted. You children of promise need to understand this. You will be confronted with those who are going to bring false teachings. Now, when he says persecuted here, he's not talking about the persecuted like the persecuted church in China, who is persecuted just for meeting. He's talking about persecuted as one who has an opponent who is coming after them to overtake them. That's the language that he's using here. It's the idea of one who is coming to overtake them. And the picture is, it goes back to Genesis chapter 21. Further along in the story of Abraham, later on after Isaac has been brought into the picture and he's gotten to where he's been weaned. So Isaac's probably about 3 or 4 years old. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Ishmael would have been about 14, 15. He would have been a teenager by then, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. The idea of that word, the Hebrew word that he's using there, is mocking the one who had been weaned. They had come together and Abraham had thrown a celebration to celebrate the fact that Isaac had been weaned. He's growing up now. And Ishmael, who had anticipated on being the heir, who was the heir until Isaac came along, now he's looking and mockingly laughing, persecuting as if to overcome Isaac. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne Abraham, laughing. Next verse. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Then we hear this story in the Old Testament, when we read along and we start to think, was that fair to cast them out? Mother Hagar and her teenage son, just to push them out and leave them on their own? Was that fair of Sarah to be saying these kinds of things? But the question that Paul asks the Galatians as he presents this story to them is the very important question I want you to think about. I want you to memorize this verse, if you would. Very simple. He says, what does the scripture say? That's probably the most important question we could ever have in our life with anything we're dealing with. So underline that, highlight that, ask that question to yourself every day, no matter what you're facing. What does the scripture say about this? That's what Paul's doing. He's simply pointing the Galatians back to the scripture, saying, what does scripture say? You, children of promise, will be persecuted. There will be those who come after you as false teachers who will try to prevent you from living in the freedom that belongs to you in Christ. They're going to try to capture your life and hold you captive to a way of life that does not honor God. And they're going to be overtaking you in that way, trying to enslave you again. I promise you here today as the church, that same thing is true. What does Scripture say? It says that one who is living under the law, those false teachers, they're going to come after us. They're going to try to convince us to live not according to the gospel, not in the freedom that is ours by Christ, but in the enslavement of trying to merit, trying to be good enough, and trying to earn favor before God, or trying to do something else, trying to live according to some formula so that we might be pleasing to God. When we are pleasing to God for one reason and one reason only, because the righteousness of Christ has been applied to our lives, not because of anything that we have done. So memorize that verse. Verse 30 says, cast them out. Paul is saying this because he wants the Galatians to understand how very important it is that they cast out those false teachers. So this wasn't just a happenstance or a story in the Old Testament. It meant something. God, in his providence, was bringing about all of these things for a reason, and we didn't even know the reason until the New Testament comes along, until Paul points back to this and says, guess what? It may seem harsh, and Sarah may not have had a right, because she's the one who told Abraham in the first place to go sleep with her slave. But God backs it up and says, this son, Ishmael, will not inherit the promise that I gave to you. The promise was in Isaac. So do as Sarah says, cast them out. He shall not live with you, your son of promise. Paul wants the Galatians to understand that they should kick out the false teachers. Get rid of false teachers. Be on guard against these things. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, it kind of stands out as a bridge as he's beginning to transition to this idea of living out in the freedom that is ours. And he'll continue on, and we'll look at that next week. But verse 1 of chapter 5 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I want to talk about that a little bit more next week. But what's amazing about this is kind of like an oxymoronic statement, as he's saying here. For freedom Christ has set you free. Christ set you free for freedom. So why? He didn't set you free so that you could just go back into slavery. There would have been no point in that, right? There would have been no point in Christ dying on the cross just so you could continue to live the way you've always lived. He set you free so that you can live in your freedom. So Paul says to the Galatians, stand firm, therefore. Stand firm. The idea, the picture is a tree firmly planted, which is neat because this coincides with what we did after men's breakfast yesterday. We went around and we planted 6 live oaks because Pastor John kept saying we're going to have to rename the church to Fieldcrest instead of Oakcrest. We keep cutting them down. So we went around, we planted 6 live oaks. Live oaks because they are firm trees. When their root system gets down, it's as wide as their branches. It holds strong when the storms of life come and when the storms threaten the tree to break and snap the limbs off. Those live oaks are firmly planted. Paul is saying that very same thing to the church. Be firmly planted in the gospel. Christ set you free so you could be free. Why would you ever go back to slavery? Why would you ever live away from that freedom? We must live daily in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, firmly rooted and not letting go. If you're a Christian, a follower of Christ today, I want to ask you, are you holding to the promise of salvation in Christ alone? Are you holding to the fact that He is enough? We don't need anything else added.